and greed and fear and difference. Leaders come and go. Some will lead with good intentions, but most disappoint. Some promise greatness, only to bring untold suffering. Mark Knopfler wrote a song called Done with Bonaparte. It was inspired by the journal of a soldier in Napoleon's army. And the refrain of it captures kind of the end of that journey. He says, "Save my soul from evil, Lord, and heal this soldier's heart. I'll trust in thee to keep me, Lord. I'm done with Bonaparte." And that's where so many of the kingdoms of this world leave us, disillusioned and done. But what if there was a better kingdom? A kingdom that doesn't rise and fall, and a king who doesn't disappoint. I want to show you today that there is, a kingdom beyond this world and yet already in it, and that its king is Jesus. And that is the kingdom that we must live for and the kingdom that is worth living for. So we're going to ask two questions. What is the kingdom and when does it come? So a what question and a when question. What is the kingdom and when does it come? Mark summarizes Jesus' teaching in Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. We had it read for us. It says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God." Okay, so this is Jesus' gospel. He says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Believe the gospel. And so this is Jesus' central message, his gospel, and it's a message about the kingdom of God. And when he says the time has come, what it implies is that it's something that the people have been waiting for. There's an expectation. And now Jesus says it's time for the fulfillment of that. So what does this kingdom mean? And what does it mean to the people that he's talking to? So when God created mankind, he created us to rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So when mankind was to look towards creation, it was to rule over it. But when it was to turn and to look to God, we were to recognize that we are creatures under God's rule. So the world was to be ruled by God, but through mankind. But as we know, mankind failed. Looking towards God, they failed to obey his rule. And looking towards creation, they failed to rule over creation, but rather were deceived by it. And then mankind was expelled from the garden and eventually scattered over the earth. But God chose Abraham and promised him a land, a great people, and that all people should be blessed through him. And then God gathered those people at Sinai some 400 years later, and he called them a kingdom of priests in Exodus 19, 4 to 6. God was then reigning over and through a people who were serving him and each other. And then many years later, and we read about this in 2 Samuel 7, God's reign became focused through one person, through his promises to David, a king under God who would be God's son and whose dynasty would rule forever, and through whom there would be rest from God's enemies. And that is the vision of God's kingdom. And it was picked up by the prophet. So Isaiah proclaims, so Isaiah in 52:7, he says, How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So there's the gospel. The gospel is your God reigns. The gospel is the kingdom, which is the reign of God. And this is what Jesus taught us to pray. So in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, this prayer begins with a triplet of petitions. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, so that means like, may your name be set apart, be respected and awed. So that's the first. The second is, your kingdom come, right? So this is the reign of God under which God will be hallowed. And then the third is, the third one kind of clarifies this reign. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray then for the heart of the gospel, for God's visible reign to extend from heaven to earth. So the kingdom is God's reign, but wrapped up in it are the promises that were made to Abraham and David and the prophets, that God will reign over a people, that he's going to reign through a king and eventually over a land. And the land was first focused on Eden, and then it became the promised land. But in the last chapters of Isaiah and in Jesus' teaching, it kind of pushes our expectations beyond kind of the physical country of Israel and towards the whole of creation. In fact, a renewed creation over which God will reign. So, when we hear of wars and rumours of wars, we shouldn't get unsettled. The first thing we should do is to look up, as God has bigger plans and he's reigning from heaven, and he will work through the small things to bring about that one big thing. It also means that as Christians, our primary concern isn't with the kingdoms of this world, but with the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not saying that countries don't have any importance or that we shouldn't be thankful to God for our relative peace and prosperity. It was God who set the boundaries. He appointed rulers over nations, and we should recognise every good thing that comes from God. But it's just that these things aren't the most important thing. The most important thing is the kingdom of God. And that brings us to our next question, because knowing when the kingdom arrives tells us where to focus our attention. So is the kingdom something that is happening right now, or is it kind of God's reign in the future, in the new creation? And the simple answer is that it is both. The kingdom will be fully realised in the future, in the new creation, but what we see now is not the final form. And we know that because, as we've already seen, that Jesus taught us to pray that the kingdom would come. So we're still waiting for that final arrival. But the kingdom has also already arrived, at least partially, with Jesus. One way that we saw this is through Jesus' miracles, which are the breaking in of the kingdom of God. Or another way of seeing them is that they're kind of the beginning of the end of the reign of sin and death. So when Jesus was accused of using Satan to cast out demons, so this is in Matthew 12, verse 28, Jesus replies and says, But if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. All right, so the kingdom has come there through Jesus casting out demons. That is the sign of its coming. And then the kingdom came kind of more fully through Jesus' death and resurrection and then ascension, because when he ascended or when he went up into heaven, that's the time that he begins his rule. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 25 and 26 say this. He says, "For he must reign," so talking about Christ's reign, "he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So Jesus is reigning from heaven now, but his reign's not complete. It's not in its final form, because not all the enemies are under Jesus' feet. We still suffer death. We still get sick. There's still evil in the world. And we're still aching for that final reign of Jesus. And the obvious question to ask at this point is why? Why does Jesus reign and yet he allows the sin and the suffering of this age to continue? Why not just fast forward to the end? But Jesus answered that question before he left, and we find it in Matthew 24, verse 14. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So we can think about the suffering of the world, but we can also realize that every day that God the Father refrains from sending God the Son is a day of mercy, because it means that the gospel can be preached for one more day to the lost. And that is the reason for the age that we live in. That is what we're here for. We're here to join Jesus in his reign, causing the kingdom to grow in our lives and the lives of others. We're here in this time of suffering to preach the gospel. And we call this time the now and the not yet, that we could call it that. The kingdom is now, it's been established, and yet it's not yet or still to come. And this age that's kind of been opened up between the establishing of the kingdom and the final coming of the kingdom is the age in which the gospel changes people. So remember that the gospel is the announcement of the kingdom, and it calls people into the kingdom by submitting to the king. So if you're not yet a Christian, this has strong implications for you. The most glorious future is open to you. And you need to ask, how do I get on board? And the simple answer is tied up in the definition of the kingdom. Okay, at its most simple, the kingdom is God's reign. You enter the kingdom by bringing your life under the reign of Jesus. Okay, remember Jesus' words that we read before. He said, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So you must believe that God is reigning, and you must repent. So that is to turn your life around so that you no longer live under your reign, but under the reign of Jesus. We must live for the kingdom. So we've answered a what question, what is the kingdom, and a when question, when does it come? The what is that the kingdom is essentially the reign of God, and that reign will happen in accordance with God's promises over a people, in a land, and through an eternal king. And the when of it is both now and in the future. Now and not yet. And so what we're going to do now is I'm going to share some implications of this kingdom, first in relation to the not yet, and then in relation to the now. The fact that God's reign is yet to come should cause us to yearn for the kingdom of God and pray for Jesus' return. As we experience the mess in the world, when we see injustice, when we're grieved by sickness and death, what we're feeling then is the need for the kingdom and the day that God puts those last enemies under Jesus' feet. And when we look forward to that, we are looking forward to the reign of God. I think one really good way to kind of fuel our love of the kingdom is to speculate wildly about all the good things that are going to be part of the new creation. And I know that we can never imagine how good that's going to be, but that never stops me from trying. So one of the things that I've been known to declare without any justification whatsoever is that everybody gets a pet otter in the new creation. Now, there's no reason why I should be wrong. Why shouldn't everybody get a pet otter? I assume that I can have a whole family of them because they're so cute in families. And I think that it's really good to think about these things, but of course there are two problems. Firstly, as I've already said, the new creation is going to be better than we can imagine. Secondly, when we think of the otter, and I think it is good, but we are imagining looking in the wrong direction. What we're really going to be focused on is God. Because remember, the idea of the kingdom is God's reign. As the old hymn says, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And that is somewhat harder, but yet more glorious to imagine. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you should realise that the Christian hope isn't to kind of waft around on a cloud wearing a white robe and playing a harp. It's living under the perfectly good reign of the Creator God who is love. And when you realise that, and when you realise that we Christians believe that we have evidence that this is going to happen because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, then perhaps that you can see then why we believe that we have a hope that's worth dying for. So as Christians, our lives are defined by the future. We don't live for this world, but for the one to come. The second thing to consider is how to live in light of the present aspect of the kingdom, the now, if you like. We've already said that we now live in an age where the gospel is being preached. And this means that our primary goal is kingdom growth. Now, there's two aspects to that. There's actually really, I think, only one aspect, but it's kind of helpful to break it down into two. So there's growing the kingdom outside of ourselves and there's growing the kingdom inside ourselves. So outside of ourselves, the kingdom grows as we preach the gospel of the kingdom, as people believe it, and so they too come under the reign of God. Kingdom growth was Jesus' central message, so it's not kind of an optional part of the Christian life, it's our core business. But kingdom growth isn't only about other people. It starts at home, it starts inside ourselves. The reign of God is not yet complete in your life. But every time that you say no to the world and yes to God, the kingdom of God is growing in you. You are producing a harvest of righteousness. Every time you overcome sin, the kingdom grows in you. And when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're still praying that the kingdom comes and that God's will is done, because sin is part of the wrong kingdom. It's part of the kingdom of the air, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness. And so we need to transform our lives so that they align with the kingdom of God. With wars being fought and an uncertain future, we need to know that this world is not the last story. Nations are going to rise and they're going to fall, but the kingdom of God will prevail. We have no cause for fear, but we do have a cause to live differently, because we must live for the kingdom of God. And this means reorienting ourselves away from the kingdom of this world and making our heart's desire the things of the kingdom of heaven. Yearn for the kingdom, grow the kingdom, and be changed by the kingdom. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have shown us in sending your Son into the world, that he died for us, that we may be a part of his eternal kingdom. Help us to yearn for that. Help us to grow the kingdom in others and in ourselves. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now going to stand and sing. We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All, which is a wonderful way for us to reflect on the gospel and transition to thinking about and preparing for the Lord's Supper.